Serving the Lord and our music. So we're going to have just a Bible study till about 6:30, and then we'll have our church business meeting. So I invite you to turn with me to the book of Exodus. We will be hopping around. We'll be looking at several different chapters, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 19. We're only going to make it so far, so I'm not going to rush. We can pick this up again at a later time. But as we begin, our theme verse for this evening will be found in Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Exodus 3, 7 and 8 say this, just the beginning of part of verse 8. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Father, we are so thankful for this day, so thankful for the opportunity to gather again, to dive a little deeper into your word. I pray that you would bless our study time, give clarity and compassion to my mind as I read the scriptures and I seek to teach them. I pray that you would be pleased with the thoughts and the intentions of my heart. I pray that you would bless your word to your people, that they might grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom belongs all the glory forever and ever. Amen. I ask, Lord, that you would just bless our time. Be with us. Make it profitable for now and eternity. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we are doing an overview, kind of a survey of the Old Testament, namely looking at Revelation, God's revealing of himself and his work of redemption. Again, this is at 100,000 feet. That's not even just 10,000. We're looking at 100,000 feet look at the Old Testament. So in our study thus far, we have looked at several things. Creation. We have looked at the fall. We have looked at Abraham last week. Or was it the week before? Anyway. So today we're going to be looking at Revelation and redemption at the Exodus. So we're going to be looking at the call of Moses. We'll be looking at the Exodus itself, Israel's exodus from Egypt, and then the giving of the law at Sinai. We won't get all that far tonight. So, but basically we should make it through Moses and through God's work at the Exodus. But as we begin, this lesson is going to have a chronological examination of Moses' life, and tonight we'll look at the Exodus. As we begin, what do you believe is the purpose or the aim of divine revelation? What would you say is the meta-narrative of Scripture? What, if you could summarize it in a sentence or two, what do you think is the aim and the purpose of God's self-revelation, what we call the Bible? Scripture. Do that real quick on the spot. I've had the benefit of listening all week. Dick. Say that again.
Reveal God's character.
Okay, to reveal God's character. Good. Let's build on that. Good, good, good. Okay, very good. And the threat of redemption through Jesus. Keith, did you have your hand raised? Okay, good, good. Kylie.
Instructions on how to live.
Okay, instructions on how to live. Good. What's that? His glory. Yeah. Yeah. I've kind of, like I said, I have the benefit of thinking over this for a period of time, and then I just throw it on you and expect an answer. So this is what I wrote, and I think it picks up on everything that you guys have said already. But just kind of boiling it down, I have the revealing of himself, the revealing of God to humanity, for the glory of his grace and power in the salvation of his elect. So God is working, God is glorifying himself, he's revealing himself for the purpose to draw men to himself. So he is revealing, he's disclosing himself. And that's a very succinct statement. But I think that it's the purpose, God is revealing himself, because otherwise we would not know God. You can know God partly from general revelation, but to know his work of redemption and salvation, you have to know him through his self-disclosure, self-revealing, and that comes through Scripture. And so he is seeking to reveal his glory the glory of His grace and power in the salvation of His people. God declares His greatness to bring us to faith in Himself through His Messiah, that being Christ. Let me ask this, what are the consequences of failing to keep the glory of God and His work of grace and salvation as an undercurrent of our understanding of the Scripture? What happens if we don't keep God at the center and His work of salvation? What happens if we don't do that? How does that skew our reading of Scripture? Kelly. Yeah, we inject ourselves. We become moralists. So every, David and Goliath, it becomes, you've got to defeat the giants in your life. We put ourselves at the center, and we make it about just doing more, being better people. And that's not what Scripture is talking about. We need a God to make us, to transform us, because we are sinful. Anything else? What happens if we don't keep the glory of God and His grace and His gracious work of salvation at the center? Daniel, did you have your hand raised? Yeah, yeah. Sure. Yeah. Yeah, we can make mountains out of molehills. And I think we've all done that from time to time, haven't we? Majored on the minors, and then we regret it. I think that keeps the major things the major things. Good. So to begin with, let's look at the life of Moses. So God had kept the first part of His promise to Abraham. So why am I starting well with Abraham? There's a purpose to it. So God gave Abraham a name. He had blessed him. He had gave to him descendants. The land was yet to come. God was faithful to His word, and yet He's faithful to a darker promise that He had made, that would be the catalyst for this, the larger promise of Abraham's descendants becoming a nation. And it would bring about, He had told Abraham in Genesis 3:15, "Then the Lord said to Abram, 'Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants or slaves there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. Abraham's descendants were strangers in the land of Egypt." You know the story. Through Joseph, the people, Jacob or Israel and his sons moved to Egypt because of the famine. God had preserved his covenant, preserved His people through by placing Joseph in Egypt. And over a period of 400 years, the descendants of Jacob or Israel became larger and larger and larger, to the extent the Bible tells us that a Pharaoh came up who did not know Joseph, and he ends up bringing the nation of Israel into subjection to them. And so Israel becomes enslaved. And as the book of Exodus opens, we read that God would keep the second part of His promise that He made to Abraham regarding this, that He would judge Egypt and bring His people out of Egypt with great substance or in great power. He says in Genesis 15:14, right off the verse I just read, He says, "But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions." Let me ask you this. What does God's infinite wisdom and power, His ability to use bad circumstances to accomplish His purposes, what does that teach us about Him? What does it reveal about God, the nature of God, and His infinite wisdom and power, that He is able to use tragic and difficult circumstances to accomplish His purposes? What does that tell us? John? He is greater than our circumstances. Absolutely. What else does it teach us about God's nature? Okay, you see, what's that?
He sees everything. There's no time, there's no, he sees the beginning, the end, everybody in between, all the circumstances.
Yeah. Yeah, he sees everything. He sees the big picture. Absolutely. Good. Yeah, we only see our picture. We see the bad, and it's really bad. But that this dark piece plays an intricate role in God's mosaic of salvation. It's really important. Keith. Yeah, he has the power to change the present. He's outside of space and time, and he possesses all power. And in fact, we see miracles happening all the time in Scripture, that God comes into the created order and alters the daylight. Ex nihilo brings the universe out of nothing by his spoken word. So it teaches us of his wisdom. It teaches of his patience, his power, his wisdom, his ability to see, his perspective, his love. It teaches us his faithfulness and his pursuit of redemption, redeeming his people. So Moses was born in the promised generation that would see God's promises fulfilled regarding the deliverance of God's people. Moses was also born in a dangerous time. As you recall, Pharaoh had commanded that every Israelite baby boy was to be abandoned to the Nile River. Exodus 1:22 speaks of that. Acts 7:19 speaks about it as well. So to slow down the growth of the nation, to keep them under his oppressive hand, he calls for the annihilation of Israelite baby boys. We know from Scripture that Moses' mother hid him for 3 months, Exodus 2:2. Eventually, she could no longer hide him, so what does she do? She makes a waterproof basket out of reeds. And she puts him in the Nile, Exodus 2:3. But she didn't abandon him. Instead, she had Moses' sister watch the basket from a distance. And we know that providentially Pharaoh's daughter's handmaid saw Moses' reed basket and brought him to her. And she then opened it and saw Moses weeping, and she takes him out of the basket, out of the Nile. And she adopts Moses as her own son. And so Moses' rescue from the water of the Nile, I believe that it foreshadows God's deliverance of Israel through the water of the Red Sea. And at the age of 40, Moses went out, and you know the story, that he saw the affliction of his people. An Egyptian taskmaster harming one of his fellow Israelites, and he ended up killing him. He kills the Egyptian. He hid the body in the sand, but the incident came to Pharaoh's attention, and as a result, Moses flees to Midian. Exodus 2:11 through 15 says this: one day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people. So I think it's interesting. He's already identifying with the Israelites. He recognizes them that they're his people. Hebrews 11:24 and 25 speaks to his perspective. The scriptures say, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. However, we know, I'll go on to read here, verse 12 of Exodus 2, he looked this way and that way, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, why do you strike your companion? He answered, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and thought, surely the thing is known. When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. So You see the objection that he receives, something that Moses will receive time and time again. The nation of Israel doubting Moses, refusing his leadership, refusing his intervention. Moses feared for his life. He fled from Pharaoh to Midian. And after 40 years had passed, Moses was no longer so eager to oversee the Israelites. He had self-doubt, and his self-doubt had replaced his self-confidence. Nevertheless, his faith is in the invisible God, moved him and sustained him, or maintained him, sustained him throughout the years while he was in Midian. In Midian, a wilderness, which is a wilderness along the Gulf of the Aquaba, the Lord prepared Moses for the years that he would spend leading Israel in the wilderness, wandering in the wilderness wanderings. Moses, we do know, he eventually marries and has children. Don't really have time to move further, too much further, but in Exodus 3, God calls Moses from a burning bush that was not consumed by fire. And Moses answered, "Here I am." This is Exodus 3:4. God then revealed himself to Moses as the Holy One, the God of the patriarchs, as the concerned and compassionate one, as the one who is faithful, a faithful Lord to keep his promises. This is verses 5 through 8. I'll probably just kind of set off from here. Suffice it to say that God would use Moses in spite of his... He would list a series of excuses, and we'll look at this next week, a series of excuses. But God chooses to use people who are fragile, who are frail, who are inadequate to accomplish his purposes. So when God calls us to do something, he equips us to do it. We are merely to be faithful to his command. And that's what you see in Moses' life. So I'll go ahead and stop for right now. We're right at the 6:30 hour. That went really quick. I apologize. Did anyone have any questions over what we went through thus far? It's like drinking from a fire hose. But Linda.
I find it interesting that the first 40 years he spends in the palace, and you know that he was educated while he was in the palace. And then he goes to the desert, and his education continues.
Yeah.
Just in a different way.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that God takes us through things to prepare us for
he
what
does.
He knows he has in mind for us.
He does. And that was one of the questions I was going to ask is, why does God sometimes use the passage of time as well as personal adversity to prepare people for positions of leadership? And the reality, God needs to humble us at times. We have self-resolve rather than a God dependence. He gives us practical experience. You know, after I finished Bible college, I was a bivocational pastor at two different locations. But my being bivocational, and then I worked at John Deere in quality control for a few years. But what something like that does is it gives you the ability to associate with people who are tired, who are weak. You know what it's like to come to church when all you want to do is lay in bed because you're exhausted? You know what it's like to work hard and feel like people don't get you, people don't appreciate you? There's lots of things. Suffering prepares you for life, teaches us humility and to depend on him through different stations and seasons of life. That's what waiting does. And adversity transforms the way you think. It puts you in perspective. It keeps God at the center if we'll but trust him. Good thoughts, Linda, good thoughts. Anyone else? Any questions or thoughts? All right. Well, let's go ahead and we'll have our business meeting tonight. I was going to ask Don or Keith, did we have any ballots ready for tonight for voting?
I didn't know what to do.
Sure. Oh, that's okay. So I would imagine if we could at least get some slips of paper ready. I know that we'll have to probably...